May only the truth be spoken and only the truth be heard in the name of love, Creator, Redeemer, life-giving Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We look, but we don't see. We stare across the table at those we say we love, but sometimes we don't really see them. It's not that familiarity has bred contempt in us. It is that we have used our familiarity as a crutch, and we stop looking for joy and wonder in those who are closest to us. And just as Jesus is scorned and rejected by people he's known all his life in today's gospel, so too we sometimes take for granted those who are closest to us. We hurt the ones we love because their closeness makes them the easiest targets and the least likely to run away and abandon us. And that holds true whether the one that is closest to us is a spouse, a child, a friend, or God. It is one of the tragedies of this pandemic that has been revealed. Being shut in and shut up with one another has revealed how deep the fractures and fissures are in our most intimate relationships. Abuse and breakups are on the rise, and people are losing their faith. And so I am grateful for the relationships that I have. And I try every day not to take my family, friends, or you for granted, and to just keep praying. Just keep praying that I never lose sight of the love that is always right in front of me. So please, never lose sight of the love that is right in front of you. That's not just a lesson for our lives. That's today's gospel. The scandal of particularity. That's the phrase scholars use to describe today's gospel, where Jesus is rejected by his own people, the people that he's grown up with. And part of the reason they reject him is because they can't believe that it is Jesus who is delivering these profound but controversial revelations. They can't believe that it is Jesus who has done these wonderful things in Capernaum. In fact, they're in such a state of disbelief that they ask, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Here's the hometown boy, all grown up, who's not only the talk of the town, he's the talk of the whole land. And I'm sure we can understand that Jesus' eloquence and fame and miraculous deeds might be puzzling, but why would scholars call it a scandal? It's not as though Jesus' fame is infamy. It's not as though he's done anything that would land him on the front page of the National Enquirer. So why call the response of Jesus' people a scandal? Well, scholars mean that term in the ancient Greek sense of a stumbling block, something that always gets in the way. So what they're trying to describe is the fact that the crowd, Jesus' own people, just couldn't wrap their heads around the fact that the Messiah was actually someone they knew. The questions they asked themselves were, how could this person who might be God's anointed be a particular person that we know? How could the Savior of Israel, for whom we have longed, be this common, ordinary son of a local carpenter? I mean, shouldn't he be riding in a chariot in plush robes of state with an army in tow? What the crowd was expecting was someone who came galloping out of the mists of legend. Not the carpenter's son who's supposed to come and fix the table. And that wasn't the only thing that they couldn't wrap their heads around. Not only was Jesus unexpected in his manner and his mission, his message was a stumbling block as well. Israel had a history of being continually oppressed and beaten down. So when they thought about what their salvation would look like, they naturally thought in terms of their land and their people being restored to its former greatness. They would sit and wax nostalgic about the days of David and Solomon, when the Israelites were not the victims but the victors. Their scribes and priests would remind them of God's covenant with Abraham when the promise of prosperity was given to Israel. And here, into all of their lofty imaginings, steps a Messiah who fails to fill their expectations. Because instead of performing miracles among them, he's been off in Capernaum, offering salvation to outsiders first. I get that a lot. And when Jesus calls attention to the fact that their own scripture, their own tradition, speaks of salvation for outsiders as well as insiders in this exchange about the widow at Zarephath, what happens? They are filled with rage. So much so that they just don't want to run Jesus out of town. They want to throw him off a cliff. Imagine that. But when you think about it, it's not such a surprising response, is it? Anger, fear, resentment. These are the ways we respond when someone speaks the truth to us in love sometimes. Especially when it's a truth we don't want to hear. Especially when it challenges our preconceived notions about what we think we deserve. There's a lesson for us in a pandemic. And the reason that the truth is so difficult to hear is because it seems to be part of our very nature to define ourselves as insiders and to assume that the outsider, as it's put in that lovely collect this morning, is not worthy or deserving of blessing as we are. What that means for us is that to embrace the love that Paul speaks of, one that is patient and kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, to embrace that love, we have to stop seeing outsiders versus insiders. Not just out there, but in here amongst ourselves. We can't be divided, because we are all one body in Christ. And that leaves no room for us and them. And Jesus delivers this challenging message to his own people so that they might see that the synagogue doesn't just exist for those who are there, but for those who are not there. This church exists not just for us, but even more for those who are not here. For a broken world that is desperate for the gospel of love. for a world that yearns to be connected to God and to one another. Jesus ministered to outsiders first, so that the insiders in his own community would see the truth. The truth that charity does not begin at home. Charity begins out there, so that we may know giftedness in here. This talk of charity, it's about us too. As a community, I am awed, frankly. Awed that we have held it together these last 2 years. That in many ways we have been drawn closer to one another during such trying times. That our ministry, within and without, has never wavered or weakened in its resolve. Now we are facing a challenge. I wrote you on Friday to tell you about the budget for 2022. I outlined some of the reasons we find ourselves in this position. I said that you need to be part of this process, because the budget we pass ultimately will say something about what we believe God is calling us to be. And the way that we will discern that faithfully is through charity. Love, as it's termed in Paul's letter today. Charity. Articulating fervently what you believe. Yes. But being open to the passions and priorities of others. Being gentle and gracious with one another. And always being grateful for what we have been given. Faith, hope, and the love that we share. Amen.